to John 1:29. John 1:29, please. John 1:29. Now, we're going to get to the mission. But before we do that, when you think of mission in terms of war, if you will, you can picture, just to carry on from the warrior, you can picture a general and a soldier. God's your general, you're his soldier. God is your general, you're his soldier. And listen, remember, a man is responsible with his responsibilities. So what becomes the most important responsibility is listening and being led by your commanding officer or your general. And so you think of like a walkie-talkie as the line between you and the chain of command that is giving you instructions how to get out there in the battle, in the war that you're in. And that walkie-talkie is, of course, the Holy Spirit. Romans says this, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God." Love it. You see how we're linking that together? A man is one who is, a guy who is on mission is in awe of God, like we talked about last night, is in awe of God, reverent fear of God that just dissipates fear and destroys and crumbles away all the garbage and the chaff in our lives. We see only Jesus on the mountain. He's number one. Out of that, we start taking responsibility for our responsibilities. We start loving our wife, our kids, and our walk with the Lord. And your work follows after that. Now, I don't think guys need a lot of training how to love their work, but that's just me. Some of you do, maybe. And as you're taking responsibility, now we get to your being, and then you're a man. Now you're a man on mission. And in mission, of course, like we just said, it's so key that line between you and the Father, how are you led? How is a man, the sons of God, that's what you guys are those who are led by the Spirit of God. He's like, this is the walkie-talkie between your commanding officer, your general, whatever you want to say, and the soldier is the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Which means what? The obvious conclusion in that whole equation is that you are a man who is both filled by the Holy Spirit and led by the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about right now in this session. Turn to John chapter 1, please, verse 29. John 1, verse 29. Now, we're going to do a Bible study. There's going to be a lot of flipping, okay? So you got a Bible. You might do better with an actual real Bible. That's for young adults, but right, than the phone one. But, okay, here we go. John 1, 29 says this. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon,'" catch these words, "'upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" Let's pray. Father, we pray right now again that you tune us into your word, remove all the distractions, soften our hearts to the things you have for us, and indeed move and fill us and lead us with your Spirit in this time, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't answer out loud, just answer to yourself. I'm curious. What comes to mind when you think of the term or you hear the term, the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You may quite possibly, gentlemen, move into one of three categories. Category number one, You're ignorant and concerned. Well, I don't mean ignorant in an insulting way, but just quite honestly, you just don't know what the word says. But you know what some people have told you, and you know what a former denomination you were at told you, and you've heard some wacky stories about snakes and swinging from chandeliers and knees shaking, and to be quite honest, you'd admit you're ignorant on it, but you're a little concerned. It's like, well, can we just skip over this? Because this is where the weirdos are in our movement. Yeah, okay. The second group, you're not ignorant and concerned. You hear those words, baptism or filling of the Holy Spirit or overflowing of the Holy Spirit. You're convinced and excited. Some of you, you hear that term, you're like, all right, amen. It's about time, Pastor. We've been needing this. Some of you studied this, or you come from a church that understood this. You're not fearful. You're pumped. You're like, yeah, bring out the Holy Spirit. Let's get the big guns out here. You're excited. And then there's a third group, and you're the teach me group. And you're saying, you know what? I'm a student of Scripture, and if I'm honest, I'm willing and open. My heart is open, my mind and my heart to investigate what the Word says. And I'm not highlighting one over the other. I'm saying generally, a guy will fit into one of those three camps. And I want to suggest that the Lord wants to move us all into the third camp, which is, let's just look at what God's word says, because you simply can't deny that all over the Scriptures is this idea that the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And therefore, they're men who are baptized or filled with the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:1 says, don't be ignorant when it comes to these topic of spirituals or spiritual gifts and manifestations. And yet today, I believe the church at large, with concern to the Holy Spirit, there's a lot of ignorance. And in most cases, there's a doctrine of fear because people don't want to face the ramifications if the Holy Spirit is real. And then we have to deal with things like tongues and all those other things God put in His Word. What's the problem? We don't take time to take a careful look at the life of Jesus, who the Bible says went around full of the Holy Spirit, doing good works. Jesus Christ was the most Spirit-filled person who ever lived on the planet. And see, through the Gospels, wouldn't you agree, gentlemen, we never read of Matthew saying, and Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit, began to shake uncontrollably, violently, without a control, and then started barking. We don't see that. Come on, right? We don't see that. There's no rolling around on the floor and twitching. No, every time Jesus does something filled with the Spirit, it causes us to admire Him, respect Him, and want to duplicate what He did. I think we just need to normalize the ministry of the Holy Spirit while not diminish the amazing power on display. I think we just need to realize and get comfortable with it that it's not God the Father, the Son, and the other guy. We're too scared. We got to come out of this a little bit and be like, own it. Because it's all over the book of Acts. Right? They say, oh, the Acts of the Disciples. It's the Acts of the Holy Spirit is what it should be called, through the disciples. And there's a need for men to just be so on fire for the Lord and filled with the Spirit and doing good works like the Bible says Jesus did. My story is from one extreme to the other. I came out of sensationalism as a junior high kid. I was at a vibrant, that's the most positive way I can say it, a vibrant Pentecostal church. And it was sensationalism. I mean, the Holy Spirit was everywhere in that church. You know what I'm talking about? Like, oh, the Holy Spirit's in my coffee. No, you're just stirring it. But anyway, it was like, they saw the Holy Spirit everywhere, right? Catholics see Mary everywhere. Pentecostals see the Holy Spirit everywhere, right? Like, there's Mary. No. Okay. I'm just saying. We're just being real here. And it was so much that it was like if you didn't have an experience of the Holy Spirit walking to church, something was off. And it was so much the sensationalism that when I got saved and got into the ministry, I was down in North Carolina at a seeker-sensitive church. Many of you know this. And I was at a church that in their doctrine of beliefs was entitled cessationism. Hands up if you've heard of what I'm talking about, cessationism. It's the belief that the gifts or the experiential gifts, it's actually just the gifts they don't want, basically, because they're scary, like tongues and all that, died with the death of the last apostle. And it's the worst hermeneutic. I mean, it's just a horrible argument. But they do that, why? Because they're fearful of what might happen if people get into that. So I was at a church where it was God the Father, God the Son, and the other guy. We never talked about the Holy Spirit. We're like, don't mention him, don't bring him out. And then I just began to study my Bible and listen to Calvary Chapel teachings on this, and I thought, we're off. Something's wrong. Somebody cut the power cord to our movement, and I didn't like that. I'm like, if this is the power, then why are we doing this to it and cutting it? And I didn't get all weird all of a sudden. I just started exploring that, and then God led me into a Calvary Chapel and back into a balance of understanding the ministry and work of the Holy Spirit. And now I want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in the same way Jesus had it working through his life. So what does it tell us about Jesus in John 1:29 to 33? It tells us these words at the very end. He says, the one that you see the dove, the Spirit descending upon and resting upon, that person, that guy is going to baptize others with the Holy Spirit. So this is a marker in your Bibles. God tells John, look for a dove and a dude who's going to be the God-man. That guy is God, and he'll baptize with the Holy Spirit. And so one day I just was like, okay, well, if that's the case, if we will know the Messiah as not just being a guy, but being God, and the one by the mark of baptism in the Holy Spirit. Now, I didn't say that, God's word did. You do see that, right, guys? God's word says that. This is the ministry of Jesus. He'll be the one that baptizes with the Holy Spirit. That leaves us with the question, when does Jesus baptize in the Spirit? I mean, I was faced with this in John 1. If John was told by God, I know I'm spelling it out, but it's so key to our faith. If John was told by God, someone's going to come and baptize the Holy Spirit, that's how you know who God's Son is, then we should see him do what? Baptize with the Holy Spirit. So the question is, gentlemen, follow with me. Let's have some fun. Where does he baptize with the Holy Spirit? Let's go through. John chapter 2. Water turns to wine, cleanses the temple. No baptism of the Holy Spirit. John chapter 3. Talks with Nicodemus. No baptism of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 4. Meets a Samaritan. No baptism of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 5. Pulls up Bethesda. Not there. Chapter 6. Feeds the 5,000. Not there. 7. 8, 9, 10. Well, you can go, wait, hold on a sec. You go through all of John, no baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's no scholar will go, oh, it's chapter 19. No, there's no baptism. Where does it first show up, gentlemen? Turn one block to the right. Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That's what he promised to John, which he said, you've heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Not many days from now. So can we conclusively say nowhere in the Gospel of John, Jesus baptized with the Holy Spirit? Yes. Now in the book of Acts, he says, here it's coming. It hasn't happened yet. And then down in verse 8, he says, you'll receive power, the Greek word dunamis, where we get dynamite and dynamic. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit's come upon you, and you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. Here Jesus is ready to baptize with the Holy Spirit. When is this? When does this happen? After he's died. After he's been glorified. Why? Because this is the Spirit coming upon the disciples for service, not salvation. Now, some of you go, whoa, hold on, Joel. You know, we have a lot of people here from the Ignorant But Concerned group saying, we don't need more Holy Spirit. We got enough when we were saved. So where do you see this? Well, let me ask you this question. When did the disciples get saved? And then people tend to trail off and they go, when Peter said, you're the Lord. okay? And they'll have other versions of that. Let me just suggest to you, let's have a look here. I believe one chapter to the left, or two chapters back in John, you're right there, John 20, verse 19 to 22, here's what Jesus said. Look what he says. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them, "Peace to you, as the Father sent me, I also send you." He's going to do a sending thing here. But he said this to them. He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." What did he do? He breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Now, scholars from the cessationist camp, I know, I was a pastor in the movement. We would always say this, which is just redonkulous. We would say, well, you know, they didn't really receive the Holy Spirit. That was just, you know, he's breathing, but I don't even know what we said. If I'm honest, we're like, his breath just kind of went over them. It was symbolic. Can I just ask a question? If Jesus was standing here in front of you and he said to you, "I'm going to send you out and I want you to receive the Holy Spirit," would you think you got the Holy Spirit? Yes. I believe this is when the disciples were saved. If Jesus gave you something, you got it. And you can't pull that out and just say that's symbolic. They got the indwelling spirit of salvation. This is when they got saved. Now someone say, hold on, that's wrong. They got saved right when they started following Jesus. This was my argument, okay? This was my strong argument. I'm like, nope, once you're a follower of Jesus, you're saved. Listen, guys, they couldn't have. Why? This is what changed it for me. I realized they were still under the old covenant. They were no different salvifically, if you will, than Abraham and Moses. How do you know that? Because Jesus hadn't died yet. He hadn't paid the price for their sins. He hadn't conquered death yet. How could they receive forgiveness of sins in the new covenant sense without the cross? Let me show you. Look at John 7, 37 to 39. We'll get a little bit theological, but we won't stay there long. We'll come up for air in a second. Just stay with me. John 7, 37. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke concerning the Spirit. Listen to these words. Whom those believing in him, would receive. And to make it as clear as we can, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. What's the problem? He hadn't conquered sin and death. But then, okay, he dies on the cross, comes back, and he goes, "Here's salvation. I'm going to breathe on you. Receive the Holy Spirit." They're saved. Then what does he say to them right after that? Go to Jerusalem and do what? Start in ministry? Tarry, right? Which isn't the guy's name. It means stop, don't do anything. Tarry, wait. Wait for the promise, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Confused, Lord, didn't you give us the Spirit back in John 20? Indwelling for salvation, yeah, but not for service. You got to go wait in Jerusalem. Don't do anything till you get the Holy Spirit. This is so huge in my heart. And it's so key, gentlemen, today. I'll tell you why. Here's why it matters so much. One day I was in the backyard and I had this rinky-dink sprinkler system. You know, the classic swath system. You know the one I mean, right? All right, and it's doing this, and I go out, and I crank that thing up, and nothing comes out. I'm like, oh, come on. I get in there, and I look back along the line. I'm like, oh, and there it is, cinched. It's cinched right near the source. And my marvelous wife says, "Oh, I see the problem." I'm right by the sprinkler. I saw the problem, too, in slow-mo. No. You know, soaked. There's so many men today. They're saved, but they're cinched. It's like cut off. And they don't know why they don't have the joy of the Lord. They don't know why they don't share their faith. They don't know why there's no power in their life. They don't know why there's no boldness. There's no dunamis anymore. Oh, because you had it, but all of a sudden it just got cinched off. Oh, maybe you even got filled. You had some memory, some moment you look back, but right now you're cinched. Oh, you're saved, but you're cinched. And God wants guys where it's free flowing and people are getting soaked just by being near you. Amen? Amen. That's what I want. And so to understand this, we have to understand the three roles that the Holy Spirit plays in a man's life. And they're defined by the prepositions found before the word Holy Spirit in Scripture. The prepositions with, in, and upon get repeated throughout Scripture. Some of you might know all this. And guess what? I know this. I've taught this lots. Here's the cool thing. I didn't have this sermon plan coming into this retreat, and it freaked me right out. I want to tell you a cool story. It's a bit humbling, but listen. I like to go on a men's conference. I'm a bit controlling this way. People say, oh, you're just spontaneous. You're an improv comedian background. You probably just wing everything. No. The truth is, I'm incredibly like, I want to know exactly what I say. I'm kind of to the script. And it messed me up because I had three sermons for this man on a mission. I didn't know what the third one was. And I was like, Lord, I'm just blanking. And it's not hard. I could have just come up and pulled one out. Oh, I did that one. It worked. Or all I had was this idea of the baptism or the Holy Spirit, and I didn't know what to teach on. And I kind of thought, well, I won't teach the baptism of the Spirit. They all know that. I've taught that lots. And so last night in worship, at the end of the night, I'm worshiping, and I'm saying, Lord, I still don't know what I'm teaching second session tomorrow. And it's kind of freaking me out. So, Lord, I got the sermon on prophecy, which I'm loving right now. I got the sermon called, Man Up, which I'm doing right, which I have. I could do that. Or I got this sermon, something to do with the Holy Spirit, that's only half done. So by the end of tonight, this is the leading of the Holy Spirit, so don't miss it. Lord, by the end of tonight, make it really clear what you want me to teach on. No joke. Last night, I came up to the front afterwards, and a man came up. And he was pretty tore up. He said, I just feel like I need to understand the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I looked at that man. I said, you're a part of it right now. He said, what do you mean? I said, I asked God to tell me which sermon to teach. You just got used by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So then at 1 o'clock last night, I was still working on this. But anyway. Three relationships of the Holy Spirit. Number one, got a pen, jot it down, or put it in your phone. The with relationship. The with relationship. John 14:17 says this. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you. That's the preposition. With is the Greek word para, where we get paramedic, parachurch, or paramedic, parachurch. It means to come alongside of, right? The full spelled out word is parakletos, the one who comes alongside you. Man, some of you guys are tired. You're worn out because there's nobody running alongside you right now. Because you're like, Holy Spirit, stay over there. I had an experience with you when I was 16, but I got this. And Jesus is like, don't even move until you get the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life. I remember Chuck Smith once saying, I thought it was so good. He goes, 90% of the time when a man comes in for counseling, what he really needs is a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. Of all his needs, what he really needs is an encounter with the living God and to be uncinched and the hose to be free flowing. I know I do. It's the Holy Spirit that brought you here, para. He came with you, but he also wants to take you to the next step so that he can live with you. I remember being a non-Christian comedian and being so messed up in this relationship with this Mormon girl I was going to marry. And even then, I remember this knocking on my heart from God. He was with me. He's with the world. The Bible says that. Convicting them of sin, of judgment, of righteousness. Don't kid yourself. When I share the gospel, I know the Holy Spirit is with me, with that guy, nudging him and drawing him to himself, and the opposition from the enemy is right along with it. He's para. That's the first relationship. Second relationship, he's with, but he's also in. He says, I will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, I will come to you. In, the Greek preposition spelt en. It means inside of you. In John 20:22, when Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit, It's the Greek preposition in. He'll be inside of you. He was in them, if you will. And so the Spirit starts off his relationship with every person on planet Earth. He's not inside. He's on the outside. He's with you, convicting you of things. You can silence that and sear your conscience like a steak. You can put it on that sin time and time again and flip it over and over till it sears it in. You don't feel it anymore. You sear your conscience, the Bible says. But don't kid yourself. The juices are still inside. Something's wrong and you still know it, right? You're parting your face off. You still know it. I still knew it. He was with me, but God was calling him to be in me. And then the moment I got saved, the Spirit was in me for salvation. But there's this third relationship, number three, the upon preposition, the upon relationship. Look at Luke 24, 49. Again, if you can't follow, just listen up. I'm going to go through a bunch of verses. Luke 24, 49 says, "Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you." There it is. "But tarry," or wait, "in the city of Jerusalem until you're endued with power from on high." Again, don't move until you have the promise upon. Epi is the Greek word. In Acts 1:8, when he says you'll receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit's come upon you. It's the Greek preposition epi. It means upon or overflowing. Or it means over and overflowing. He says there's this third relationship. You're going to need to sit in Jerusalem and wait. And then, of course, we know, Acts chapter 2, the Spirit comes upon, overflowing them. And it's different. Let me illustrate it like this. I don't know of a better illustration, so that's why I choose to use it. Here's you. Before you're saved, the Holy Spirit is with you. The Spirit is the water inside the jug. And he comes, the living water, you will, it just convicts you and bounces around until one day you get saved and you receive the Holy Spirit inside you. You're saved. But this third relationship that he talks about, he says, don't move until you get this power, this dunamis, to be a witness. The word witness is where we get our word martyr from. Boldness, that you just are standing up for your faith like never before, willing to be martyred. And so if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. But look at this, there's a difference. You go from where he's with you, para, to in you, en, and then all of a sudden, epi, overflowing upon your life. Gentlemen, it's one of the most beautiful, undertaught, misrepresented, powerful things. Wouldn't it make sense if you were the enemy, if you were Satan, and you're this jilted lover, you're the worship leader in heaven, you got it all going for you, highest of all, the Bible says, of Satan, glorious majesty, not that majesty, but maybe he did. No, never mind. And pride gets in there, and you want all the worship. Think about this. You're on mission. The enemy's coming after you. Why? Why does Satan hate you? Think about this. He's the worship leader in heaven. I don't know if they have guitars for angels, but anyway, pride creeps in. Takes a third of the angels out. Glory, glory to me. God says, I won't share my glory. Cast Satan down. If you're in worship ministry, remember this, because you're under attack every time you're up here. And check it. If Satan's no longer leading worship, who's leading worship now? You guys. That's why there's so much warfare. Pray for these guys. You're like, well, he's just playing drums. No, he's actually going directly against the forces of darkness. And you think about it. You're Satan, and all of a sudden, you're no longer in charge of bringing worship to God, and you got subbed out, and Christians are in your place, and you hate them. You want to pull the power cord, where do you pull it? On the Holy Spirit. You got to soften him, make it so he's irrelevant, make it so he's weird, because that'll be great. Then people will just marginalize him, not have to deal with it. You see what's under attack, gentlemen? It is mission. It is mission, because you're not sharing Jesus if you're not seeing the power of the Holy Spirit flowing through your life. And so he cuts the cord. And before the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it feels like you're working for Jesus. But after it, you realize he's simply working through you and with you. It's way different. It's way different. Now remember when Jesus said in Luke, don't do anything until you have the Spirit upon you. Don't go anywhere, he tells them. Let me ask you, what did the disciples do right after they got saved in John 20, 22? Did they listen? I'll save you the time. John chapter 21, verse 3, Peter says, I'm going to go fishing. Guys, don't leave. You don't have the power. Go to Jerusalem and hang out in a building. Wait for me. Some power is going to come and overflow your life like torrents, rivers of living water just going to flow over the top, and everybody's going to get hit by it. Let's go fishing. That's what he said the next chapter. Did they catch anything? Why? Because they were told not to do anything. That's the problem. We got all these people out there, not in the power of the Holy Spirit. It flops. They're like, well, I tried sharing Jesus. Didn't work. We'll leave that to the evangelist. So you go back to what you always did before. It's like, I got saved, and then I tried that. It didn't work. And so I'm just going to make my work my work. That's what Peter did. I'm good at work. I'll go back to work. But he's like, your work is the mission, the building of the kingdom of God. You know, your job is just your job, right? I mean, doctor, you're not a doctor. You're what it looks like when Jesus fills a doctor with the Spirit and he starts seeing his patients as opportunities for the kingdom. Right? I led a CFL football player to the Lord. I know, I'm sorry. It's not the NFL. It's the Canadian Football League. Right? Guy came into our church, sat at the back like this. And he looked scary. He was huge. He sat at the back like this. His friend, his brother is a weightlifter for Canada. And he's like, hey, Joel. And I mean, he's just this massive guy. He's like, I'm going to bring my brother to church. He doesn't want to come to church. Can you talk to him? I love those setups. Those are the best. So I was preaching. He comes back, sits in the back, plays for the Edmonton Eskimos, which is one of our 10 teams we have in the CFL. Somebody watch? Anyone watch CFL? God bless you. How many teams are there? 10. Thank you. Wow, I got something right. All right. And so he sits at the bat like this, right? He's just a giant guy. He's just rippled, and he looks angry the whole time I'm preaching. Afterwards, I go up to him. I'm like, hey, how you doing, man? And his brother says, hey, Joel, you should have coffee with Nate. Thank you for doing that. So I said, okay, Nate, why don't you come into the church office, and I'll talk with you there. And he's like, okay. And I just thought, this guy is angry. And then the best part is, you know, his brother, Corey, he goes, Joel, by the way, he's just angry, doesn't want anything to do with God. I'm like, why are you sending him to my office? And so I told the secretary, I said, this giant guy's coming in today. I said, look, if you hear screaming in my office, like girlish, like that, call the cops. Because I don't think this is going to go well. This gut mountain of a man, he comes in, he sits down. He's like this, and I'm like, I didn't know what to say. I said, Nate, where are you at with Jesus? And all of a sudden, he just busts. He breaks down crying. This huge man, this star football player for the Edmonton Eskimos, he's just crying in my office. And he goes, Joel, I got saved when I was a kid, but I didn't really feel the power of God in my life. It never worked. Because so I'm saved, but I'm missing something. I said, Nate, I think I know what it is. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We prayed right there. He bawled like a baby. He came out of that, gave me the hardest hug I've ever received in my life. I can still feel it, soak in my chiropractor and two other chiropractors. But anyway, and then this was the worst thing to do as a pastor. Him and his brother said, we want to get baptized together. Look at me, picture two guys, one on either side. I went under the water, lost both arms, and just prayed that they would swim their way to glory. I just, let's pray, church, I cannot feel my arms. Okay, anyway, they got baptized together. A few weeks later, he scored a touchdown in one of these amazing games. The newspaper,
this is mission, guys. He got filled radically with the Holy Spirit. A few weeks later, he scores a touchdown. It's like his breakthrough moment, you know? And all the lights are on him, and the national newspaper comes out. In the national newspaper, he said, "I give all the glory to Jesus. Everything I have is his. My whole purpose for playing, I'm on mission. I am his man." The power of the Holy Spirit, you guys, through a life transformed for the glory of God. He got saved, but he never got soaked. He found the Father, but he never got filled. Peter catches nothing after he receives the Holy Spirit for salvation. But check it, Acts chapter 2 and 3, when he receives the Holy Spirit for service and for witness and power, how many fish did he catch then? 3,000. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. That is the thing that possibly is missing. That's maybe why you go back to the hose illustration. It's cinched for you right now and nothing's flowing and getting through. I need the Holy Spirit. A couple examples in the scripture of this upon relationship. Well, let me just say this. Here's something to note. Before the dove descends on Jesus and he's filled with the Holy Spirit, how many miracles did he do? Zero. So if Jesus needed the Holy Spirit's filling and overflowing or baptism, the words are interchangeable, how much more do we? In Acts chapter 8, verse 14 to 17, revival breaks out in Samaria. Philip, the evangelist, is sent in. He goes through and he's leading. Tons of people are getting saved. And now, verse 14, the apostles at Jerusalem, they hear about this. They're like, they received the word of God. They got saved. Now what? It says they sent Peter and John to them. Verse 15, when they came down, they prayed for them that they would receive this relationship of the Holy Spirit. For it says this word, verse 16, for as yet he had not fallen upon any of them. Upon, epi, overflowing. Oh, they got it in, but they didn't get it over. They had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. And they laid hands on him, and they received the overflowing. How about Paul? He's saved on the road to Damascus. We know that, blinding light, salvation. He responds, he calls Jesus Lord. He's his Lord, and then what does the Lord do? Same thing with the disciples. He tells them to go sit and wait. Wait, you're not ready for ministry. Then what? Acts 9, 17, Ananias went his way, entered the house, laid his hands on him, and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Oh, you're saved for salvation. You got the Spirit in, you're sitting, but now you need it overflowing, so that you can go out. Acts 19, it happened again. While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the upper regions, gets to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said, "Did you get the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Why would he ask that if it's the same work? Did you receive the overflow relationship when you got saved? And they're like, "Oh, holy who?" That's what they said. Loose Joel phrase here, but they're like, "The holy what?" The Holy Spirit. They're like, "No, we got saved in Jesus." And he's like, "Okay, well, let's pray." And they were filled with the Spirit. That's what Acts 19, 1 to 6 says. It's all through our Bibles. And remember what I said. The enemy knows you're on a mission and he hates you because you took his place as the worshiper to God. And so he wants to cut the power in your life. If he can't stop you getting saved, he'll stop you being successful on mission, gentlemen. Well, we lost that one. They got saved. Okay. Let's cut the power cord. Do you know there's a mission after you? It's not just that you're on mission, whether you're doing good at it or not. It's that he's got a mission for you. People always say, God has a wonderful plan for your life. Satan has a plan for your life. It's called do nothing. Just love your work and don't do anything else, and certainly don't get filled and overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Because what happens is this church gets even more transformed than it already is. Man, a man on fire for the Lord and full of the Holy Spirit. Man, that's a mighty, powerful power tool in the hand of God. Oh, if Satan can cut that, whoo! Because you know what? You cut that off, and then you start questioning everything about your faith. Well, maybe we don't have to tithe anymore. It's sort of just an option. No, the Bible says bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. That's connected to the church. You're supposed to give 10% of what you have to the local church. Offerings are over and above that. And so guys get weird about doctrine because the Spirit gets cut off, and it's all about what you discern. And if it's not your giving, it's your serving. Like, well, they've got plenty of people to serve. A man full of the Holy Spirit serves. You're like, Pastor, put me in. Where do you want me? Those are my favorite, by the way. The worst are the ones that go, I have several gifts. How can you use my gifts? I'm just like, when it's sad, I'm like, I call on an assistant pastor for those. Yeah, make toast. Okay, all right. The parking lot is dirty. Let's start you there. But the best are the guys that go, you know what? I just want to lift up your hands. I know the pressure you're under as a pastor. I'm praying for you. I got your back. You tell me where to serve. Whew. Mufasa. You know that, Lion King? Okay. Whew, say it again. Right? I mean, any pastor in the room right now is like, whew. Give me that man who's full of the Spirit and says, I'll just serve wherever. I got the Spirit. I don't need to do this for some pat on the back. I'm your man. Put me in, coach. If you're a sports coach, you know what I'm talking about. You love that. Just a few minutes left. You say, okay, Joel, what's necessary to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Three things. If you've got a pen, jot them down. Number one is faith. Number one is faith. Hebrews 11:6. Love this verse, don't you? Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I didn't design this. I don't know why, but it is the nature of God to require for us to step first and see if there's anything below second. It was that way when you got the Spirit in the Greek for salvation. And it's that way when you step into the baptism, the filling of the Holy Spirit. You guys seen Indiana Jones? You know that one where they're like the penitent man takes a step of faith and he sticks his leg out and he can't see anything but a ravine, but he steps anyway, and the moment he steps, boom, there it is. The ground, it was just camouflaged. It's how it is with your salvation. It's how it is with your Spirit filling. That's the first thing you need is faith. You have to believe that what God says in his word is true. Never mind how you feel or what Satan's feeding you or what some church doctrine messed you up. It's much easier to be like this and play safe. Yeah, you're going to play safe, and 100 years from now, how's that going to work? Because we're going to spend eternity talking about what the Spirit did through your life. And you're just saved, and you made it in the gate. Woo! I made it in. There's a doctrine of rewards, gentlemen, and the men who are on mission receive that. Now, don't get me wrong. It's not a pride thing. We're going to lay our crowns at his feet. But listen, they say in Hebrews, in the hall of faith, that these men wanted a better resurrection. You've got to want a better resurrection, which means you've got to want the Holy Spirit to use you all in, fully sold out. So you got to believe that you can be filled. Otherwise, you'll gamble at this. You'll be like, all right, I'll take a prayer, Pastor. Yeah, come on up, pray for me. No. You have to believe God wants this in your life. Number two is hunger. So faith, number two, is hunger or desire. Matthew 5:6, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, they shall be filled. A.W. Tozer said, almost all Christians want to be full of the Spirit, only a few want to be filled with the Spirit. But how can a Christian know the fullness of the Spirit unless he has known the experience of being filled? It would, however, be useless to tell anyone how to be filled with the Spirit unless he first believes that he can be and wants to. Belief, desire. You gotta want it. You gotta believe God can do it. And the third one, quite simply, is you gotta ask. And if everybody could turn there, that'd be great as I invite the worship team up. Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. Jesus speaking to them and to us. If you then, Luke 11:13, if you then, or sorry, not the worship team, just the worship leader, sorry. You're like, we didn't know. Okay. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. Hey, that's cool. We talked about giving gifts to your kids in the last one, didn't we? If you know how to be like, man, I love my kids, I want to give them gifts. Because we talked about that. That's how you love your kids. One of the ways. How much more is God in heaven excited to give the Holy Spirit, he says, to those who ask? You got to believe God's word first. Then you've got to desire it, and that leads you to a step. And that step is a question. Lord, I'm asking. I want more of your Spirit in my life. Guys, I just want to say this. I want more of the Holy Spirit in my life. Do you? Some people ignore the gift. They're afraid of it because of tough situations in church or poor teaching. Some guys are afraid of it because of the evidence. They're like, well, I just don't know. What if something happens? Don't worry about the evidence, because what? If the Father's the one giving you the gift, is it going to be weird? No. Remember, Jesus, we admire, and he was the most full of the Holy Spirit of anyone. God is a good Father. He gives good gifts. The baptism of the Spirit is one of these good gifts, and we should desire it and receive it. Ephesians 5:18, gentlemen, just as Jean-Luc starts to play, search your heart, listen to these words. Let them minister to you. Let them wash you afresh. Ephesians 5:18 to 21 says this, do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. In Greek, be filled means more specifically, keep being filled or be being filled. It's in the continuous and it's in the imperative. What does that mean? Imperative means you've got to be filled with the Spirit. There's an urgency to this. Continuous means what? Refills are for free. Don't you love it when you go in a restaurant? You're like, refills are free. Awesome. Hit me again. That's how it is with your Father. He's like, man, you've been running. But are you drained? Are you coming back to that source of living water and getting torrents of living? Is it overflowing? Because if not, come again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just going to say a couple more things, but before we do that, with the pastors and the leadership team of this conference, please come up and just put yourself across the front right now if you can, please. Pastors and the ministry leaders of this conference, just... because here's what we're going to do. It would be renot, gentlemen, to preach on the filling of the Holy Spirit and not give opportunity for the Holy Spirit to fill. Amen? You are a sailboat, and a sailboat in the middle of the sea will simply sit there and not move until the wind comes and catches the sail, filling it and moving you along. Some of you have sat for so long. Can I just say this as a pastor? I've had periods, and I hate to tell you this, I've had periods of time, I do not care to admit how long they've been, where all of a sudden, I'm broken because I realize I haven't come back to the source and said, Lord, fill me afresh. And I'm running on my own steam, and the Lord is just like, what are you doing? Come, be filled with my Spirit. You were never meant to run this thing, Joel. I want to empower you. You need something outside of yourself. The hose is cinched, and I want to drench you and everyone around you with my Spirit. And I wonder if we would come tonight and be filled, or today, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to read you one last thing, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward and be prayed for, or just stand where you are to be prayed for, and I'll pray for you. It was a hero of the faith. A guy, he explained his feeling like this. He said, as I turned, I was about to take seat by the fireside, and all of a sudden, I received a mighty baptism of the Holy Spirit. Without any expectation of it, without ever having thought in my mind that there was such a thing for me, without my recollection I had ever heard the thing mentioned by any person in the world, the Holy Spirit came upon me in a manner that seemed to go through me my body and my soul. I could feel the impression like a wave of electricity through me. It seemed to come in waves like liquid love. I could not express it any other way. It seemed like the very breath of God, like a fan to me, like immense wings. Gentlemen, would you stand for a moment? We're going to sing a song of worship, and during this song, I'm going to invite you to do one of a few things. Either just where you're standing, pray, surrender yourself, arms out, or just however, and just pray, Lord, fill me. Fill me with your spirit. You know, when you look through the Bible, it's interesting. You know, there's some movements today say, well, it only comes with the laying on of hands. Well, that's not true. When Peter was preaching, the Bible says the Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household. Why don't you look at that verse? See, it's not the form. It's the fact that you get filled with the Spirit. But I will say this. That verse is in there. And so is the verse laying on of hands. And for some guys, they're like, I just want to stand here. It's not a pride thing. I just want to stand and get a feeling. I've been here before, Joel, but I need a refill. But there's other guys, and they go, no, there's something I need to get out of my seat. And actually, that's why that verse is in there, because you need to come forward and have someone lay hands on you. And the power is not in the hand, it's in the person. It's just there's an interaction of faith sometimes that takes place in that. God's cool with that. And others of you in here, you're like, man, I don't feel like coming up and getting one of the pastors or leaders to pray for me. And but I don't want to just stand here. And maybe you're a visitor, you're like, I don't really know the guys here, but the guy beside you, you could turn to and say, would you pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit? Look, it doesn't matter how, it matters that, right? We just want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit. I want it. I pray for it every single day. And if you're like me and you've gone through a period right now where you're dry or cinched and you're ready, you can't remember the last time you prayed with someone to receive Christ or share Jesus, this is your moment. We're going to come right now and just pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to worship during this song. If you want to come forward, receive prayer. I'll shut my mic off. If you want to stay where you are. If you want to turn to a brother, then do that right now. Let's just worship the Lord and wait on the Holy Spirit to move right now.